Albert Einstein said, "What counts can't always be counted. What can be counted doesn't always count." As a scientist, he knew a little bit about counting things. But there's wisdom in what he said. We need to figure out what really counts in our life and do those things rather than fall into the trap of keeping score on things, counting things that don't really count ultimately. And I think the sad truth is that we spend a whole lot of our time scorekeeping, counting things that don't really matter so much. And it's easy for us to look over those things that do truly count. Well, this is the first day of the new year. And this is the time when people often reflect over the past year and they make resolutions for the new year. And today I would like for us to consider our priorities for this coming year. The things that we want to resolve to do and not do. The things that are going to really count in our life. And I want to begin our study by looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, which gives us some counsel to take to heart as we step into the new year. And in a nutshell, the counsel that we're given is this: remember your Creator before it's too late. Don't live your life out of fellowship with God. Make your relationship with God a priority while you still have opportunity to do that. So if you have your Bible, you can start flipping your way over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. King Solomon, son of King David, was the most gifted and privileged king Israel ever had. His father, David, handed him the reins of the nation of Israel when it was at its height as a nation. Solomon had tremendous wealth, he had great political power, he had world-renowned fame, and he also had a special gifting of wisdom that God had given him. Sadly, he didn't always live his own life by the good wisdom that God had blessed him with. He is an example of do what I say, not what I do. If we're honest, most of us would have to also own that one at least a little bit, wouldn't we? Do as I say, not what I do. Solomon wrote a book near the end of his life in which he makes observations about the meaning of life. Drawn from his own life experiences and the insightful wisdom that he was blessed with, the book is in your Bible. It's called Ecclesiastes, and that is what we're going to be looking at today. Now, this is not a feel-good book. It's not the kind of book that is designed to make you feel happy about yourself and about your situation. It's more like a slap in the face designed to get our attention and consider the trajectory of our life. Here's a quick summary of what Solomon shares in this book. Through a special gifting from God of wisdom, he grew and he increased in wisdom beyond anyone before him, but he found that the possessing of great wisdom did not bring happiness and satisfaction to his life. Ecclesiastes 1:18, he wrote, "With much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Now, by the way, I am actually quoting from the NIV Bible this morning in our study rather than the ESV. I think it brings the ideas out a little clearer for us to grasp without me adding additional commentary. But in other words, Solomon, he's saying that he didn't know just how miserable he was until he possessed the knowledge and the wisdom to strip the veneer off of human activity and see it for what it really is. He tried to fill his life with pleasures of every kind imaginable, but he said he found it to all be meaningless and empty. He sought satisfaction through achievements and accomplishments, but he found it to be empty too. He found that acquiring great wealth is meaningless in the end. He would have to leave all of his fortune to someone else when he died. He wouldn't be able to take it with him. Possessing power and fame are empty. When he died, others would take his place and he would be forgotten. Death is the great punctuation mark that ends all of the fun and games. An oft-repeated refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Or as the ESV says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word translated vanity means meaningless, nothingness, emptiness. This refrain helps sum up what Solomon learned, that a life lived out of fellowship with God is ultimately meaningless. Jesus points out the same truth when he posed that searching question in Mark 8:36 when he asked, "What good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Solomon is someone who had gained the whole world in a very literal way, materially, but he found that his soul was unsatisfied by all of it. Only the infinite God can fill the infinite hole in the human soul. If you're a careful observer, then you have probably noted many famous and wealthy people who have discovered this same truth about the emptiness of wealth and fame and power. Real life is not found in those things. Well, this passage from the book of Ecclesiastes, which we're going to be looking at, it contains a poetic description of growing old and dying. You're going, wow, that's a good way to kick off the new year, Jeff. This may not be a topic that we find pleasant to talk about, but now is the time to think about these things while we still have opportunity to do something about it, while we're still alive. I'm assuming that you come to church to hear truth rather than just to be made to feel good. I pray no one here is that shallow. Go to Disneyland if you want to be made to feel good. That's not what church is supposed to be. The story is told that King Philip of Macedon, he charged one of his servants with a very unique responsibility. The king instructed his servant to wake him up every morning with these words, "Philip, remember, you must die." Solomon is saying a similar thing to us in this passage. Remember, you must die. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Die before you die. There is no chance after." Die before you die. There is no chance after. Well, let's read these first seven verses of Ecclesiastes 12. And then we'll go back and take a look at them in a little more detail. It says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it." I read that from the ESV. We're now going to take a look at it from the NIV so that if some of you guys are going, "Oh, I'm so confused now." It's all right. Hang in there, man. Verse 1, he begins. He says, "Remember your Creator." And that's really the call that's in this. Remember your Creator. See, we make lists to remind ourselves of things that we want to remember to do. We set the alarm so that we make sure we get up on time for school or work or church in this case. We keep a calendar to make sure we don't forget appointments and meetings. Well, one thing we should never forget is our Creator, God. Surprisingly, though, it's one of the things that can drop off our radar screen pretty quickly as life's pace and pressure begins to rise. We skip devotions, we skip prayer, Bible study, church. We have more important things that we need to get done. I'm too busy for those things. In truth, the one thing we must never forget is God. Everything else is small in comparison to this one overriding preoccupation that we need to have. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, that's easy for you to say, Jeff, because, you know, I mean, God is your job, right? I wish it worked that way. It doesn't. I have a life similar to yours, believe it or not, filled with all kinds of competing obligations and responsibilities that are constantly trying to put themselves in front of my personal relationship with God. I have interests which are constantly tugging at me. I have distractions all around me that are trying to get my attention. I still have a sinful nature kicking around inside of me that's constantly pulling on me to do anything and everything other than what I ought to do. We're all walking the same path. Well, when are we to remember our Creator? It says, in the days of your youth. In other words, now. See, some of you may not consider yourself very young anymore. The days of your youth have passed, but if you are here today, you are young enough for the words of this passage to have relevance in your life. You are still young enough to call on the name of the Lord and give your life to Him. This is the point being made by Solomon in this passage. Remember your Creator while you are still able to do it. Now, some of you are really young, and you may be questioning the relevance of this whole passage about growing old. I mean, old age comes to everyone, though, if we're not taking out sooner. Now's the time to take these things to heart. No matter what your age is, you may not have a tomorrow. And remember, God holds us accountable for all the days that He's given us. Ecclesiastes 11:9, Solomon wrote this, "You who are young, be happy while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eye sees, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." He holds us accountable for every day He gives us. He says, remember your Creator before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. The older I get, the more responsibilities fill my life. I remember when I was in college, it felt like all my time was taken up doing homework. And I used to think to myself, you know, when I graduate from college and I start working full time, I'm going to have so much more time to do the things I want to do. I'll have more time for the leisure and the play and, you know, all the stuff that I just can't get done now. And then I graduated and I started working full time. And I found myself thinking, you know, I wish I were back in school again. I had so much time on my hands then. See, life's like that. It doesn't seem to ever slow down. It feels like it's continually accelerating. And in one sense, it is. See, and here's the lesson. Don't wait for conditions in your life to change before you make a change. Make the changes that you know you need to make and that you want to make, regardless of the circumstances. If you wait for the conditions to be right, we will never make the change. We will always be putting it off until another day, a better day. The syndrome of always waiting for a better day to do it leads to doing nothing ever. Don't wait for a better day. Today's the day. Our days are continually filling with trouble. Like he says here, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And if we don't remember our Creator, which puts everything in perspective, we can find ourselves saying, I find no pleasure in my days. I find no pleasure in my life. It's only trouble. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. But if we've not cultivated our relationship with the Lord, the joyful strength that He intends for us, it won't be present in our life. And we will only see the troubles. We won't see the one who is our joy. Psalm 28:7, the psalmist wrote, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to Him in song. Verse 2, remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. I love the way the world is right after a good rain. I mean, the air has this fresh, clean smell to it. The dust and the dirt has been washed off of everything. The sun comes up again in its light and its warmth. It just feels a little bit better than it did before, doesn't it? Where I grew up as a kid, the rain was always followed by the sun coming out. The sky would always clear. That's not always the case down here in the lowlands of Sacramento. And it was one of the hardest things for me to get used to about the winter time in Sacramento are these strings of days where the clouds are overhead for days at a time. I mean, it would just suck the life out of me. I remember I would get in my car and I would drive up into the foothills just to get above the clouds to be reminded that there really is a sun up there somewhere. I don't know how people in Washington live at all. When the clouds continue to hover overhead, hiding the sun and the stars, it can feel like the storms are still there. That they'd never leave without the clearing of the sky. There's no indication that the storms are over and hope can begin to fade when it's like that. And that's the idea that Solomon is conveying here. Remember your Creator before the skies of your life are covered with clouds and the hope that comes with the sun and the stars is hidden from your sight. The hope for a new day is gone. Remember Him before that stuff happens. Verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble. He's describing the failing strength that comes with old age, the trembling feeble hands that come with old age, and the strong men stoop, it says. The picture of a man who was once strong and full of vitality, now bent over from old age. It's a strange experience, isn't it? Watching those who were once our protectors and providers growing old and stooping with age, no longer able to provide that protection and provision for us, but instead needing protection and provision from others. You know, one day that's going to happen to each of us. When I was in my 20s and my 30s, it was hard for me to imagine that ever happening to me one day. It's not so hard for me to imagine that anymore. I don't have the strength and the endurance that I used to. It says, when the grinders cease because they are few. He's talking about teeth. The losing of teeth in old age is being described. Our teeth are our grinders. Dental health has improved a great deal in modern history, but back in the days of Solomon, as a person grew old, it was common for them to lose their teeth. The grinders were few. Those looking through the windows grow dim, failing eyesight of old age. Our windows, our eyes, they grow dim in old age. Verse 4 describes the diminishing of activity and pleasures in old age. Verse 5, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When we're young, we're daredevils. We take chances. We feel invincible. We never think anything bad is going to happen to us. Maybe to other people, but not to us. It's always going to happen to the other guy. But as we grow older, we become more and more cautious and careful, taking fewer and fewer risks. And we see dangers, whether they're real or imagined, and we avoid them more often. One of my hobbies is mountain biking. And when I was younger, I used to ride my bike through all kinds of stuff. Now I get off my bike and I walk it through those parts. I don't have the physical strength and the quickness to feel confident to ride through that terrain anymore. It takes too long to heal. I'd rather just walk my bike through those parts so that I can live to ride another day. Now, some would say that that's wisdom. Call it what you want. It's getting old. It says, when the almond tree blossoms. This is a nice way of referring to the whitening of the hair. The almond tree typically blossomed in mid to late winter in Israel. I've got a little almond blossom going on in my head. The grasshopper drags himself along. Describes the slowing that takes place in old age. The grasshopper is normally known for the spring in its step as it hops along, traveling great distances in a single bound. But have you ever seen a grasshopper dragging itself along? It's just not what it used to be. It doesn't have that same spring in its step. Desire no longer is stirred. The diminished appetites of every kind that takes place as we grow older. So then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Death, it's coming to all of us. It marks the end of our life here and the opportunity that we have now to remember our Creator. We never expect ourselves to be next, but one day, every one of us will be next. Our ticket will be punched. Our name will be called. Remember your Creator while you still can. Remember Him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Solomon is describing the fragile preciousness of life. It's a silver cord. It's a golden bowl. Life is precious and it's fragile. And again, the allusion to death. When the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. It says, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. Life is the water in the pitcher, the water that's carried by the well wheel. And when the pitcher is broken and the wheel is broken, then the water is spilled, the life is spilled, and it's gone. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Our bodies are made of the stuff of this planet. And when we die and our spirit leaves, our body becomes the stuff of this planet again. brings to mind the famous phrase from the Book of Common Prayer that's often spoken at funerals, at least on television and in movies, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Now, I personally have never heard those words spoken at a real funeral. But Genesis 3:17, God spoke about what our life would be like after the fall, saying this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Our spirit is the eternal part of us, and when we die, we will go to God. And when we appear before Him, stripped of body and His glory and His holiness are unmasked before us, we will feel more naked and exposed than we have ever felt. And it will be a wonderful moment for some as they are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it will be a moment of unimagined horror for others who will have nothing to cover them before God's holiness. Remember your Creator before that moment comes, because it will be too late after death. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This life is our opportunity to receive the gift of God in Christ and choose fellowship with Him. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you will do it one of these days. Do it now. You don't know how many more days you have. This is your time to give your life to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, He told a couple of parables there to just really highlight the value of a relationship with Him. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it." That treasure hidden in the field and that pearl of great value are the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Himself. He's worth selling everything we have in order to have Him. There's nothing more valuable in this life than to know Him. This one relationship will change all of your other relationships. This one encounter will change your whole life. What are your priorities going to be for this coming year? What are you going to invest your time and your energy into? What are you going to put at the top of your list of things to do that must be attended to no matter what? My hope and my prayer is that we will put our relationship with Christ at that place, at the top of our list. I pray that we will grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Finally, just quickly, what can we do to help us remember our Creator? There are no shortcuts to growing spiritually. It requires focus and dedication, just like physical training. Andy Stanley once said, "We don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there." There are four things that the first followers of Jesus devoted themselves to, which give us a blueprint for our own spiritual growth. We've talked about these things before, and we'll talk about them again, because this is the kind of stuff that we need to keep hearing again and again. But in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The four things they devoted themselves to were the apostles' teaching. In our case, the Bible. Read the Bible, study the Bible, get the Bible in you by any and all means available to you. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Involve yourself in the life of the church. Commit yourself to this community. Make it your family. We are strong together and we are weak alone. You guys remember that saying from the television show Lost? Live together, die alone. That's the idea. Together we live, alone we die. The breaking of bread. Now, this is not a reference to church potlucks. It's a reference to the celebrating of the Last Supper, what we commonly refer to as communion. So this is a reference to worship. Worship is important for us to be engaged in. It reminds us of who God is, his goodness and his power. It reminds us of our dependency on him. We draw strength from the Lord through worship. We're moved out of the center position and we put him there. Our will is submitted to his will and our life is open to him. We need to worship. Finally, they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer, communicating with God. We worship him. We thank him. We appeal to him. We share our heart with him and we listen to him through prayer. Prayer is how we actively reach across from the physical to the spiritual realm. Philippians 4:6, Paul wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's devote ourselves to these things, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to worship, to prayer.